Father's Comfort, Bible Study Lesson Number 2. This is our New Year's special, as you know. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're under the filling of the Spirit and have objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God, shall we pray? Our God and Father, we come humbly before the throne of grace. We recognize that we're living in the intensified stages of the angelic conflict, and a nation has abandoned you, abandoned the principles of the law of the divine establishment for temporal living in the material world you have set up, and therefore has moved under the judgment of God in many ways. And we see this from coast to coast. Yet Christians continue to sleep, having no idea that you're trying to wake our nation up to give us the opportunity to turn back to you. We pray for grace, mercy, and peace upon our nation if it be possible. As much as is possible, we pray that believers will be motivated in the year of 2014 to get back to being serious students of the Word of God, to the study, learning, believing, and application of Bible doctrine, in a way that they might grow into a greater relationship of appreciation for you, for your love, and develop intimacy with you, but that they also may have spiritual impact. And material impact in the world around us. Our nation might be blessed by association. Unbelievers might turn to Christ and be saved. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We pray that the Holy Spirit might convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Lord Jesus Christ might call, and the Father might draw, and bring into the body of Christ. We pray that you will comfort those who are in sorrow here at the turn of the new year. Some are sorrowing for the loss of a loved one. Some are sorry from watching the pain and suffering of a loved one. Others need comfort because of financial difficulties. Children who've abandoned you and turned in their family and gone out to live in sin. Parents who've backslid and gone into spiritual reversion in their old age. Family members who are never saved, not saved, never been saved, never, she can only be saved once we know Father. And they've hardened their hearts to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, breaking the hearts of those that love them. We have many reasons to need comfort, Father. We pray that you'll give it to each one, meeting their personal needs as they study these classes. There'll be a spiritual benefit to them. In Christ's name we pray. Say, even so, come. Lord Jesus. Amen. As we enter the year of 2014, we face trials and difficulties no different than have been faced in the past, but the intensified stage of the angelic conflict with the internet, with the news being broadcast around the world instantaneously on smartphones and iPads and Twitters and all the rest. The information world brings it down a different way upon people. Therefore, we learn to react differently to what's going on. I want you to think about something. Each one of us has our own trials and trouble at their time, but each one of us needs some comfort in our soul. My lifetime, I saw a man accidentally killed when I was very young in front of his children. An accident years ago where two men speeding down a road drunk running a curve where a semi-trailer had broken down. Even though there were red flares never saw this. They didn't relate. Went around a curve underneath the back end of that trailer, and a low-built car and decapitated themselves. So it's the casket of a young teenager just out of high school age. Murdered in a fight. The man that murdered him had enough connections and a good enough lawyer to get away with it. The kid was a nobody to the world around him compared to them. Son of a convict. Seeing people go hungry. I go downtown Seattle to pick up our mail. I see people sleeping in doorways in the morning when we go down to get the mission mail. Haven't woke up yet. Store's not open yet. Rolled up in blankets or quilts or comforters, whatever you want them, in sleeping bags, huddling in the raincoats. Homeless people around us. There's nothing new under the sun, the book of Ecclesiastes says. So these are things that have been seen in the past. Charles Dickens wrote heavily about them 150 years ago or more. War. Man working in Afghanistan, civilian, former military. Shot down by a woman, one of the police officer types that we were training over there, one of the first ones trained. Don't know the reason why, except the paper said that the woman quoted that one of the interrogators said the woman said she went out to kill somebody that day. She wanted to kill somebody important if she could. She'd go kill somebody. Fireman ambush fighting on their way to a firefight, a fire in New York, I believe it was. Papers are full of all these things. Gang violence in the streets around Seattle all the time. People being shot at. For each victim, someone needs to be comforted. But do you think a mother weeps anymore over a son that's shot to death in gang warfare than the mother whose son goes out and tries to test the fine powder off the limits of the ski resorts and push the X-Factor edge, as they call it, and dies in an avalanche? Or the mother whose son dies in war? Or the mother whose son drives when he's hit and run down by a drunk driver, or he dies in a wreck in which he's the drunk driver? Or his best friend is driving, he's sitting beside him, or whatever. Death strikes us, we need comfort. Seeing the suffering of others, too. It's been It's been 50 years or more. As I stood at the bedside and looked at the lady that would live for several years, hooked up to machines back when they didn't know what it meant to be brain dead and all a vegetable, her husband in eternity. Freak accident. God summoned him home. He showed no signs of life. I now believe that she was in heaven all that time too, believe it then, but without doctrine. Of body kept together by moving machines. No life. In fact, you're seeing it. And then beside the bed, looking at a mother taking care of day after day a daughter that got pneumonia brain, virus on the brain and went into a coma and lived for years like that. At times she would make noise and encourage it. She couldn't speak till the nerves were damaged. One eye was a roving eye, one eye was blind. All from damage of what happened to the brain up there, but alive. People with Alzheimer's. There's suffering around us, and we all suffer some. We've all got our things. Therefore, we all need comfort at times. Sometimes there are people there to help us and comfort us a little bit. Sometimes there is no one. And very many I became very close friends with who survived terrible things in prison or war camps. Many have told me stories they said they never told their own wives or children. But when they were going through it, there was no one there to comfort them but God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, and for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and was set down at the right hand of the Father. When Christ hung on the cross, all 10 of his disciples fled from him. One had betrayed him and sold him out. 10 others fled from him. One stood at the cross among a group of women and looked up, but helpless to do anything to help. We can give empathy to people. We can try to sympathize with them as much as we can. We can't enter into their soul. If they're suffering, we can't take their suffering from them. What mother wouldn't take the suffering from the child she loves and sees going through it all? Matthew Roden. Who lived in the late 1500s, the early 1600s, died in 1622. Wrote an elegy for his friend Sir Philip Sidney. Philip Sidney was a very famous man in England in the early part of the 17th century. He had been an outstanding soldier. In the latter part of the 16th century, he had risen to become a statesman. A man of great talent, Sir Philip Sidney, was also a renowned English poet. Matthew Roden wrote, "A sweet, attractive kind of grace, a full assurance given by looks, continual comfort in the face, lineaments of gospel books. I trow the countenance cannot lie, whose thoughts are legible in the eye. But eyes and ears, every thought were with his sweet perfections caught." Comfort is the face. Finding comfort in the face of a man or a woman or someone who cares about you. I remember when my wife was going through brain surgery. Crippled up man, a friend of mine, came down and sat with me for hours that day simply because he didn't want me to be alone. I'd gone there preparing to be alone. He said he was going to come. I really didn't think he would with his health problems, but he did. I always remember that. Sometimes it's comfortable, comfort just to know there's someone else there who cares a little bit. So Philip Sidney's was a face that comforted people, they said. How much more when we're looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, can we find comfort in the face of Jesus? But we have to look at the face of Jesus through faith. God has given to this, to our human soul certain facets. Facets of the soul, we have self-consciousness, we have volition, we have conscience, we're self-conscious of who and what we are, we're conscious of the world around us, we have mentality that allows us to reason and to think, we have have memory of past things, though our memories are distorted by the fact that we're not perfect. And the old sin nature about it, we always remember things the same way. Many times over the years, I've shared a memory with someone, and someone says, I don't remember it quite that way. We shape our own memories, do you realize that, by our own frame of reference the time something occurs, or how much value we put upon it. Memories of the past. Fragrance of memories or horrors of the past, it may vary. The ability to reason and comprehension for what's going on around us in the present. And imaginations to give us future anticipations. The emotions and the affections. The emotions are the responders of the soul to what others do to us. The affections are the capacity of our own soul to reach out to others. There's a difference in those two. The body has five gates to comprehend the world around us. Eye gate, in which we see what is around us. Smell gate, in which we can smell through the nose. Sight, we see. The eye gate, smell through the nose gate. I bought my wife on sale yesterday a pine scented candle. We haven't had any burning scented candles for several years around the house. We used to burn them. I love the smell of pine. I grew up with the smell of pine around me. We used to put pine cones on our Christmas trees that we had painted with golden and silver colored paint that we'd gotten hold of. Sometimes with blue or something else. Didn't have fancy, expensive balls. We had pine cones. Painted up. But you could smell pine around the house, in the house, particularly at Christmas time, along with all the wonderful smells that my mother would cook the holidays, over the holiday seasons. Smell of turkey, ham, or goose, venison, whatever it might be. The breads. Smell of biscuits or cornbread cooking in an oven. Smell of cabbage boiling. The nose gate gives a smell. With the ear gate, we hear. Sometimes people can find comfort through perfume smells. That's why people burn incense. Soothe and it soothes the feelings, the emotions. If you want to burn incense candles, we're burning the pine smelling ones. Nothing wrong with that, as long as you don't tie it into some kind of pagan religious system. Much of incense these days are tied back into Hindu or Buddhist or some other kind of paganism. You have to understand that. Probably get in trouble for using the word paganism. We live in a world where we're supposed to be politically correct at all time, and we're not allowed to speak and teach freedom. We talk about freedom of speech in this country, but if you say the wrong thing, they say, hate crime, hate crime, hate crime. I don't hate anybody. Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of all. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is the answer, the Redeemer, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. But I'm told by the same Bible to hate evil and love good. I'm told that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved, and therefore any way that attempts to come to God apart from the blood work of Jesus Christ is false and hopeless. There is no hope in it, therefore it is paganism in one form or another. And maybe pantheistic paganism. It may be monotheistic paganism, but it's still paganism because it's outside of Jesus Christ. The only way to God the Father, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, John 14:6. We have to stand or fall on the Word of God. So we have hearing in which we can hear the Word of God. God has given us the mouth gate so we can taste. The older we get, the less we have the ability to taste. Sometimes we can taste something long after we eat it. Taste lingers in our mouth. It's been quite a while now since I've had venison sausage, biscuits, and gravy, but I can still, in my soul, smell venison sausage fried in the pan. The buttermilk biscuits made with a rich Bavarian buttermilk. Not this low-fat buttermilk they sell in the stores these days. Rich buttermilk. Biscuits rise up fluffy the way my mother used to make them, like clouds. We used to call them cloud biscuits. Pour that gravy she would make, taking the red eye gravy first, sausage drippings, and pouring coffee into it and making from that. We call red eye gravy a mixture of coffee. And the drippings of the sausage or the ham, this would be with the sausages, venison sausage. And she would add her roux and turn it into a thick gravy, break the sausage up into it, and serve it over biscuits. How good sausage biscuits that baby can be, whether they're made out of venison sausage, yolk sausage, bear sausage, or pork sausage. The smell of them, the taste of them, the taste of a fresh tomato, not like the tomatoes you buy in the store, but the fresh tomatoes that we used to raise in the garden. Take it, rinse it off, and eat it. Not such a thick skin as to make it survive in the store. Juicy in the mouth. Or a peach, freshly ripe on a peach tree. Watermelon has been cooling in the spring house and getting good and cold. Split that thing open, eat it on a hot day, 90-degree day with high temp, with high humidity, 95. Sit down and eat that cold watermelon. How good it tastes. The taste gate. Juicy T-bone steak. Whatever. The touch gate. We can feel and touch. Alright, well, we need comfort sometimes. We can see in the eyes of someone they're concerned for us. We can hear the words that they say to tell us that they care. Maybe the hand, the firm hand of a man gripping another man's hand, to shake his hand and say, I'm here for you, man to man, I'm here. The soft touch of a woman's hand. A mother caressing the child. Child grown up caressing the mother who's got Alzheimer's or breast cancer or something. Touching the hand, squeezing the hand. These gates open the door of the soul, as I said. The soul that needs the comfort. But then it reaches through to us as believers because we have the senses within us of the human spirit. The human body, the human soul, and the human spirit are all three different, as we know and we've taught you. Within the human spirit, we have faith, hope, reverence, prayer, worship, and rest. Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. They that come to God must believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. We come to God the Father by faith, believing He will comfort us in our time of need. We have hope in the promises the Father has given, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. The reverence that we come before him slowly, quietly, seeking his help. The prayer asking for the peace he's promised us, the peace of God, which passes all understanding. And worshiping him as the only one who can give us true comfort, true care. Enter into his rest. Hebrews 4 says the rest that belongs to God. We enter into the Father's rest. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 91. The Father's resting place. This is where we come for comfort above all else. Continual comfort can be found when we go to the face of God the Father through the face of Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ, who was touched with the feelings of our infirmities and sorrows, consoled us as no one else can. Christ has declared, I and my Father are one, in John 10:30. His Father revealed himself as the God of all comfort, and the Son was closely united with the Father. Such verse you see. He came to comfort all who mourn. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:3. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Comfort can also be encouragement. Blessed be God, even the Father. Should be read, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. Mercies are our compassions. And the God of all comfort. In the ESV translation. King James translation. In this translation is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Isaiah 61:2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Christ suspended the reading of a passage when he came to earth between verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and open the prisons to them that are bound. The synagogue in Jerusalem in Luke 4:16-21, he stopped at the comma in the middle of Isaiah 61:1-2 to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. But he does not fulfill the day of vengeance. He came for the year of Jehovah, but the year of vengeance lies before him at the second advent. That will be taken up when the Messiah returns, according to 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10, compared to Isaiah 34:8, 35:4-10. There is a future second advent of Jesus Christ, a future conquest of this world, a future establishing his reign for 1,000 years in phase one of the theocratic kingdom over the millennial earth. Before this happens, the heavens and the earth will pass away, and a new heaven and new earth will appear. And we will have phase two of the theocratic kingdom. 1,000 generations, Christ will reign upon the new earth. All unbelievers will be in the lake of fire. But Christ came to preach good tidings unto the meek, to bind up the brokenhearted, that is, to give comfort to them. Why? Because it's God's desire to comfort us, his children in Christ, he said, to do this for him. It has been said by Rawson so clearly Be with me when no other friend the mystery of my heart can share, and be thou known when fears transcend by the best known name of Comforter. Paul magnified God the Son as being just as consoling as God the Father. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work. The Father is our comforter. His arms are outstretched to us as children. But our Lord Jesus Christ, the one to whom we come to the Father through, is our comforter too, the one who stands at the right hand of the Father, sits at the right hand of the Father, stands up for us when we need him. Our high priest, our heavenly defense attorney, desires to comfort us. Verses 16 and 17, Paul's prayer for steadfastness on the part of Thessalonians closes this crucial section dealing with the future coming of the Antichrist. Closing prayer of the letter for their lives to be such as can be committed by the Lord, verses 11 and 12, for their love and steadfastness. Chapter 3, verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Two dear friends of mine who lost their wives have become partial recluses, one more than the other. One man hasn't left his home, I don't think, in a couple of years, unless his son took him to a doctor or something. Told he no longer answers the telephone. Or comes to the front door when you knock. A lonely shut-in. He shut himself up from the world. He's got his health problems. They're bad. He's up there in age. He's an old World War II combat veteran. But he's isolated himself. He can't understand that the Lord left us here for a reason, that our ministry is not over, our work is not done yet. Our work on earth is done. He'll call us home. Christ's comforting presence is consoling words. His works permeate the gospel where he is found, breaking up funerals, the funeral of Lazarus and others. Centurion servant, daughter. He told them she's only asleep and went and took her by the hand. He raised her from the dead. Christ dried the tears, the weeping people, but yet Christ shed tears. Jesus wept. The scripture tells us he wept over Jerusalem. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Hebrews says he wept many times. You ever cry? I'm German. Germans don't express their outward emotions that much. There are times I've cried. People get disgusted with me because they saw me break down and cry. They figured this is the old macho soldier, the guy that doesn't cry, the guy that keeps going one day at a time. Now Germans do most of their crying inside. There are men, women cry outwardly, the men cry inwardly. But we all shed tears if we're human. We all have times when we need to feel the comfort of Almighty God upon us. Christ raised the dead, healed lepers, cast out demons. He went to the cross, suffered spiritual death. The judicial imputation of all sin upon him that led to spiritual death. Judgment of God in totality to pay for that sin. The death of death is called the total death on the cross. And in victory over death, came back from spiritual death, the one who cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Said, Father, in thy hands I commend my spirit, fellowship restored. And he suffered physical death. He exhaled his own breath, refused to breathe it back in again. He laid down his own life. He might take it up again. Christ looked at a race of sinful, fallen men, and cared, and loved us enough to come. He loved the Father enough to come. He loved us enough to come, to go to the cross for us. In Matthew 5:4, he said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Do you remember the story of the afflicted woman? 12 years, she had a blood disease. She found out what it was like to be comforted by him. Touching the hem of his garment, she was healed. After she identified herself to Jesus, he encouraged her. He said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith has made thee whole. The words Jesus used for comfort meant to be courageous of heart, cheer up, feel confident. Can we not imagine how this believer in Jesus Christ, understanding the omnipotence, returned home with a spring in her step and a song in her heart? By faith, she was that appropriated her share in the consolation of Israel. 2:25. I remember as a boy, learning to sing songs. Songs about sunshine, songs about rain, all kinds of songs. Then came the song, zippity-doo-dah, zippity-day, my oh my, what a wonderful day. Plenty of sunshine, plenty of rain, my oh my, what a wonderful day. This is the day the Lord hath made. Rejoice and be glad in it. We can find comfort today from God. Luke 2:25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit in the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, they took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul, the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. A sword passed through her soul, John 19:25, when Christ hung there on the cross. As I stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved. This was the Apostle John. He saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. And saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. From that hour that disciple took her to his own home. This Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, scripture might be fulfilled, said I third. He turned his mother over to John, someone to take care of his brother James, Jude, and his other two brothers were not yet saved. They would be saved after he rose from the dead. But he had something to console his mother's heart. We look to the Master's influence, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a comforter. We find it so clear. The poet has written, Jesus, all our consolations flow from thee, the sovereign good, love and faith and hope and patience, all are purchased by thy blood. Nor thy riches grace impart, sanctify and fill thy heart. The author is unknown. In John 14:18 we read, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to thee. Christ will not leave us comfortless. Schofield's margin note says, offerings. I will come to you. Here we have Christ as the one who will come to us. We be not offerings. This is the filling of Christ. Christ indwells, permanently indwells every believer at the moment of salvation. Sublime message to his disciples. He announced he was about to return to heaven. He came again to them in another person, the person of the divine comforter, the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit. I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The comfort is come, who I will send unto you from the Father. First verse, John 14:16, the second John 15:26, the Parakletos, the one who comes alongside, translate the advocate. In 1 John 2:1, Christ is the believer's Paraclete with the Father when he sends the Holy Spirit, the believer's indwelling Paraclete by helping his ignorance and infirmity to make intercession. Christ intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father, 1 John 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if you, any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Advocacy is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinning saints, which he carries on with God the Father. Whereby, because the eternal efficacy of his own sacrifice, he restores us to fellowship. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, that we don't have an old sin nature, we deceive ourselves. The truth is, Bible doctrine is not in us. Verse 9, if, maybe we will, maybe we will not, third class condition, if we confess our sins, homologeo, name beside our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's free to do this because, as we read in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, literally keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, in other words, we deny that we commit personal sins, we make him, God, the Father, a liar. In his word, Bible doctrine, is not in us. We walk in the light. To walk in the light is to explain by verses 8 to 10. All things are made manifest by the light, Ephesians 5:13. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The presence of God brings the consciousness of sin. The nature in verse 8, the old sin nature, and sin is in our personal life in verse 9 and 10, so we can confess them. The blood of Christ is divine provision for both for the old sin nature and for personal sins. To walk in the light is to live in fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Sin interrupts. Confession restores fellowship. Immediate confession keeps the fellowship as if it was never broken. Though it is temporarily broken, quickly restored. Christ is our Paraclete before the Father. The Holy Spirit is the believer's indwelling Paraclete. Christ is our defense attorney. The Holy Spirit is our prosecuting attorney. First of all, when we're in carnality, he convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. John 16:7-11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. Christ promised to send the Paraclete, the Spirit, to be our internal Paraclete, to convict us when we're out of line, and then to give us comfort. As we said, it's one who comes alongside. The Holy Spirit indwells our body, soul, and spirit. the Son and the Father only indwell our spirit until we reach the filling of Christ and the filling of the Spirit. I'm sorry, the filling of the Father, which comes through doctrine, resonance, the soul, and advancement of spiritual maturity. We've taught this before. The Holy Spirit is indwelling paraclete to help us with ignorance and infirmity to make intercession for us, Romans 8:26-27. As our comforter, he prays for us. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for, or we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now there are two connecting words and a large parting promise that deserve special attention from you and I. Namely, he says he will send another. The other will be our comforter, John. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. First of all, consider the adjective another, which has two distinct yet opposite meanings, one of the same kind, one of a different distinct kind, separate from the first aspect, not the same. It was the first idea that our Lord conveyed when he spoke of another comforter. The Holy Spirit would be the same in every way as the comforter who was about to leave his disciples. Jesus could say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. The Father and Son were absolutely identical in every way. Except for the fact that they are two distinct persons. In effect, it is also true one that knows the Spirit and has seen his work sees the Son, for the Son is a replica of the Spirit, is a replica of the Son. All three members of the triune Godhead share in totality all the attributes and essence of God, but yet they are three distinct persons. Thus, the comforter to come would be the same in every way as the comforter about to depart, and what a comfort this blessing truth has been to believers, saints of God, down through the thousands. The dispensation, the grace of God the Father from the age of the apostles on the pre-ultimate, the pre-canon age, all the way through our current age, the age of the local church, or the post-canon era, the completed canon of scripture era. The apostle John was martyred somewhere between 98 and 105 A.D., according to, I believe others claim he was not martyred. We believe he was because Christ said James and John were both drinking the same cup that he drank of. Went to heaven. Been no more apostles upon the earth. None that walked with Christ and knew him. But he left behind us, when he left, not just apostles, he left something greater than apostles. He sent the Spirit, and the Father sent the Spirit, who permanently indwells the body, soul, and spirit of every believer who comes to comfort. What a comfort. Blessed truth of the Bible doctrine, the Holy Spirit is within us permanently to be our comforter, should be to you and I. The term comforter is given as an advocate or helper in the margin of the Revised Version, 1 John 2:1. When Jesus speaks of Christ as an advocate with the Father, the Revised Version margin gives comforter. In Scripture, a paraclete, the Greek term for comforter, is an intercessor, a capable helper in time of need, or a person called to the side of another to aid him. The story has been told of a certain missionary who was struggling with the language of natives among whom he labored. When he came to advocate in John 14:16, he tried to translate it into a word or phrase expressing the meaning of the native mind, but was baffled. Calling to his native assistant, he said, "Come over to my side and help me with this word." Thus all at once, the missionary had his translation, one called alongside to help. The Lord Jesus Christ came at the first advent during his earthly ministry. Jesus had been the Father's advocate with men, pleading the Father's cause with them, seeking to win them with it for his Father, representing the Father upon the earth. Jesus Christ made himself ever at the call of the saints and sinner alike who needed his help. He was now going away, however, and both he and the Father would see to it that their own would not be left without another advocate upon the earth. All those who would be redeemed by the blood of Christ, who would make up the mystical body of Christ, beginning with Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon them, would not be left alone. we receive the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit as one of our positional possessions at the moment of salvation. John 14:16, and I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Verse 19, after a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me because I live. You shall live also. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the helper of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you. John 14, I already read you verses 16, 19, 25. 26, my apologies. No problems that bother me. I read them to you this time out of the NAS, but yet I already read them out of the King James. Verse 16, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. John 15:26. John 16:7, but I tell the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you, but I will go, I will send him to you. The Holy Spirit came and took Christ's office on earth. This permanently indwelled every believer from the moment of salvation. It has ever continued to serve the church, universal, the mystical body of Christ, all the redeemed. He has also served the world as its prosecuting attorney, convicting of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. But while he is our special advocate within us on earth, pleading our cause before God, Jesus is still our advocate in heaven, where he makes intercession for sinners, pleading our cause before the Father in heaven. 1 John 2:1. I'll show in these things right unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. My apology, I've got some major health problems at times, but we're thankful we can keep going. Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is ever at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Lord Jesus Christ stands at the right hand of the Father to intercede for us. Ira Sankey wrote that beautiful hymn, I have a Savior who is pleading in glory. He's pleading in glory, but he's calling us. Jesus is calling you, calling me. John 14:25-27. All right, I've read it to you in a couple of translations. I'll read it in the NIV this time. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Comforter of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. I do not give it to you as the world does. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. John 15:26, NIV, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify unto me. He will testify about me, I'm sorry. These verses that strike home so emphatically, Christ is our paraclete. Christ is the one speaking to us, reaching far away to us. John 16:5-7. Yeah, I'll read this time in the NIV. Now I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, for it is good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go, I will send him unto you. As we look at the promises of God in these verses through the Lord Jesus Christ, it should warm our souls and thrill our hearts and help us to enter in the place of faith rest. Christ has said, I will not leave you comfortless. He will send another helper. The Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. We gave you the verses, John 14:26. John 15:26, John 16:7, the root of the word we gave you, point out to you, the ideas of advising, exhorting, comforting, strengthening, interceding, encouraging. The only other occurrence of the word outside this discourse, the New Testament, is in 1 John 2:1, where it's applied to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Translate advocate here in John 14. Another passage John cites above, Christ teaches that the Holy Spirit will indwell Christians in verses 16 and 17. NASB reads, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. We see the Spirit is going to permanently indwell us. He indwells Christians permanently. Secondly, he will help disciples to recall the events of life. Verse 26. Of John. Okay, verse. When the helper of John 14:26, when the helper of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you. The Spirit reminding him of Jesus' teaching was important in the writing of the New Testament. In John 16:15, when he said, all things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. In verse 12, he said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them. Christ's pre-authentication of the New Testament expressly declared that he would leave many things unsaid in verse 12. He promised that this revelation should be completed all things after the Spirit shall come, and that such additional revelation should include the new prophecies in verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He chose certain persons to receive additional revelations and to be his witnesses to them. You can look up for yourself, Matthew 28:19, John 15:27, John 16:13, Acts 1:8, 9, 15-17. He gave their words when speaking for him in the Spirit precisely the same authority as his own, Matthew 10:14, 15, Luke 10:16, John 13:20, 17-20. Compare it with 1 Corinthians 14:37. Whole concept of the doctrine of inspiration. Exodus 4:15, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, Revelation 22:19. Christ promised to come. He abides with you, and the Spirit will send the Spirit to come. The Spirit will abide with you. The Holy Spirit was active in Old Testament times, but is dwelling in the lives of believers after Pentecost is different during the entire dispensation of the grace of God the Father, both the age of the apostles and the age of the local church in which we live. It's a permanent dwelling. It's true of every individual believer. He came at the moment of salvation. We receive positional sanctification in him. And we have him here with us. Christ said, I and the Father are one. He identified with the Father. He could not have likewise affirmed, I and the Holy Spirit. He could have likewise, affirmed, I and the Holy Spirit are one, for the gospel revealed a holy intimacy existing between Jesus and the divine Spirit. Jesus' use of the phrase, Matthew 12:28. NASB. And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The slave said to him, do you want us? I'm sorry, that's 13. I wanted 12. My apology. 12:28. I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, and the kingdom of God has come upon you. I, by the Spirit of God, must not be limited to the casting out of demons recorded in the narrative, for it applies to our Lord's every action. He lived and walked in the Spirit, and all Jesus taught about the Spirit's actuality and activities were the natural outcome of the most blessed and harmonious fellowship between these two members of Godhead. He lived in the divine dynasphere, the prototype to the filling and indwelling of the Holy Spirit at all times. Now, the fine flour unleavened is Jesus, and the sacrifice was mingled with oil, which was the Spirit. First incarnation, our Lord emptied himself or stripped himself of the insignia of majesty. On the outside, he became subject to the Father's will, even he was eternal God also, and lived his life in the realm of that will. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, as written in the book, sacrifice and offerings I would, is not but a body that's prepared for me. Hebrews chapter 10. He likewise became dependent upon the life-giving Holy Spirit, who was the one responsible for Jesus becoming a man, and the fact that he was the one who cleansed the womb of Mary, prepared her for a sinless, perfect one to come, and overshadowed her when the Father impregnated her. Luke 1:35, the Father impregnated her by a miracle, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. I'm sorry, I got the wrong verse here. That's 32. Verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That's the Son of God, the Father, because the Father did the impregnation. Second days of his flesh, the Holy Spirit seems to have labored exclusively with Jesus. The Holy Spirit concentrated all energies on Jesus as he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the demons. Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the demon of the devil. For God was with him. He went about counteracting the work of the devil. After Jesus' wondrous birth by the Spirit, there is no reference to Spirit's association with any other individual until after his resurrection, when Jesus said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," John 20:22. John could say the Holy Spirit was not yet given in John 7:39. There had to be a man both able and willing to receive the Spirit in all fullness, such as he did at Pentecost for the first time, and Jesus' man was